Thanks, Pastor Jonathan. So I saw those in the garden as I was coming to church tonight, and I thought, that'll be handy. Be very handy. Lucas, would you hold on to those for me, please? Thank you. There'll be no songs from the preacher tonight, JR. Thank you. It is wonderful to be here. Thank you, Pastor Jonathan, for the privilege to be able to speak. And I was listening to the service this morning. Nahum, the Syrian, finding his healing through humility. What a wonderful message, wonderful lesson. Tonight, if you'd like to put up the heading on the projector, tonight I'd like to minister on the subject of being grounded. Might sound like a strange subject, but I'll come to it and I'll approach it from a few different ways. But before I do, I felt to share a little of something that happened to me well over 30 years ago. I was 19 years old at the time, and I wasn't a believer at the time. I was on a property, New South Wales, 19, and I was there for experience, wanting to get experience on a farm, and it was a very unusual place. And at that time, there were other people coming through, some staying for a little bit, some going, and it was so interesting, the variety of people that came through. They floated through, and almost all of us passed on over a period of 6 months, 12 months. And although I was there for experience, some people were there for other reasons. There was a young man, similar age to me, and we found out later on that he used to be in the army. Well, actually, technically, he was still in the army, but he was on AWOL. He had gone AWOL, so he was trying to escape from the army, and this property seemed like a good place to do that. So he was trying to bide his time. There were other people fleeing relationships, other people just looking perhaps for work. It was a time of high unemployment. And I remember distinctly there was a young man there also, my age, and he kept to himself mostly. And he had a fairly strict religious upbringing. And he was biding his time, waiting for the return of Jesus. But it was in a way that wasn't scriptural. It wasn't good. It wasn't in a grounded way. He was just trying to escape the world and just find a corner in the world where he could live out until it all happened, until the end times happened, which wasn't good. So that was a really unusual experience for me. But at the same time, I also met a gentleman who flew in for one day. And I was fortunate enough and blessed enough to hear his testimony. And in his testimony of how God had turned his life around, where he was not a fit husband or father, and the marriage was about to fall apart, a work colleague had prayed with him. And something miraculously had happened. They prayed in the name of Jesus. And something occurred in his heart and his mind that day that changed the course of his life. And I was struck by that testimony. I wasn't living for God. I was drifting. I was checking out all sorts of things. But that testimony spoke to me for the next 6 months of my life until I acted upon it. And I decided I needed to get grounded in Christ. And I'll come back a little bit to this later. But first of all, grounded. What comes to mind when we speak of being grounded? I did ask the question. Excellent answer, Brother David. Planes not being able to fly. It's a really current situation we have at the moment. Unprecedented in the world. Planes, almost all the planes grounded. Almost all international flights grounded at this time. What else? We have when a parent says, "You're grounded." What does that mean? It means the teenager, a child, is not allowed to go out of the house at certain times, may be restricted from playing with friends, a whole variety of reasons. They're stuck on the ground. Well, what else? If we have an electrician here tonight, they'd probably talk about having an earth wire grounded for safety reasons. And as I was researching, well, in fact, months ago, I came across this unusual description. And for this, Lucas, I'm going to need your help. Would you mind coming up here? Bring the flowers with you. And I thought, just stand up here next to me. I thought that's a really good example of something that has been grounded appropriately. Flowers and the beauty that we see in the world, all through being grounded or, if you like, rooted in the ground. Now, before you go, I need you to do something. Would you please take off your shoes and socks? Now, this little thing will help everyone remember this message, and you may take off your socks as well. Now, many of you may have heard of this term, grounded. Apparently, there's something healthy about it when you take off your rubber shoes. I haven't really done it myself, except I love to do it at the beach and on green grass, nice clean green grass. So apparently something happens to do with the Earth's magnetism. I'm not sure. And they talk about it being grounded. How do you feel? Do you feel better without your shoes and socks on? Not really. What if you're on a beach or a football field?
Yes.
Yeah, that's the place to do it. In church, it feels a bit funny. One of the very first times I went to church, I went without shoes on. And it was just where I was at. And a gentleman came over to me and said, "Do you need help with finances?" Very kind and thoughtful. I probably did. But I just was wanting to go bare feet that day. You might take your shoes and socks with you. Thank you. Might get you back up here later, Lucas. There's one other term for grounded, and I'm going to read out a definition since I find my glasses. And this is the definition I'd like to focus on tonight. The definition of grounded is someone or something stable, sincere, practical, or firmly established. An example of grounded is someone who reacts calmly in crisis. An example of grounded is a shoe repair shop in business for 25 years. People who are grounded are sought out by other people. Grounded people are mature, sensible, well-considered, and have well-considered priorities. It's important to know how to be grounded. And if I can just be honest, this message for me has been stirring for a very long time, because I came from a background where I was easily swayed one way or the other. And I could believe one thing and then I could believe another thing. And my life ended up in quite some chaos when I was young. And it was only when I came to Christ that things started to settle down. In fact, it was Pastor Jonathan, it was your parents when I first came to church here and I was baptized. And I was taught that that Jesus is my rock, my strength, I can depend upon him. But equally important was that the pastor and his wife were solid. They were grounded. They were practical people and sensible people. And even though I wasn't terribly grounded, being around them helped me. It helped me get my priorities straight. It helped me think clearly. And it helped me to understand I had a purpose and a life. When we look around in nature, we see wonderful things where we see when something's grounded in the earth or even grounded in the ocean, life springs up around it because people long for certainty. They long for something they can depend upon and not just be shifted to and fro. And a great example of this is in the ocean. And I happened to be reading and watching something some time ago, and it was talking about the Great Barrier Reef. And I was aware that You know, if you have rocks in the ocean and hard ground, the coral can form and they can start life there or start their life there on something hard. But if it's just sand, you don't get that establishment. So within the Great Barrier Reef, we have this incredible coral formation. And that coral formation cements itself or glues itself to the rock, and then other life forms glue around that. It creates incredible life, so vibrant, rich, diverse, and the fish species come. Life comes, crustaceans, and you have this whole environmental ecosystem that depends on each other, and it's built around this stability because something is grounded. What I didn't know is that even within the coral, during the day they release certain chemicals, and that goes up into the air, the atmosphere, and it acts as a seed clouding. It seeds clouds, which then helps to form rain on the ranges, on the Dane Tree Forest not far away, which rains heavily. It pours down and it brings good nutrients back into the ocean. This incredible structure. And I give glory to God for that because he's the one that created it and thought it all out. It's incredible. But it's the what I find amazing is just the relationships between all the life forms, how critical it is. Now, if we look at the history of humankind and how we come into places and lands, we often don't see how everything interrelates, and we can cause quite some destruction when we move solid objects or we get rid of things that we think are unimportant. But the structures are so important for life. And I want to use that as a principle in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. It is so important to be grounded and, if you like, be a little predictable. Not always, but to be somewhat predictable. Now, tonight I've chosen and resourced and pulled together a few notes to share. But these, the ones I'm about to read, are not my notes. I've added to them a little bit. And I did this deliberately because I didn't want to simply share notes that I was comfortable with or that I could go, well, I size all up to that. Yeah, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I think that's unfair. And I think as a congregation, we need to, I don't know, Pastor, but I don't know there's ever a message that I could share and feel completely comfortable with myself. We do. And so we have to be a little vulnerable in that area, even if that means a little humility. So let's start this off. And we'll come to some scriptures soon. And in fact, we've got about a dozen scriptures, but we'll bring that down to only a few towards the end. Okay. Being grounded. Grounded people. Let's talk about some qualities. They're unshakable. In the midst of crisis, you need people who can calmly get the right things done without panicking, exhibiting stress, or otherwise losing their cool. A truly grounded person helps others by demonstrating that whatever happens is not the end of the world. They know their place in the world, their heritage, their future, and Saviour. Now, I was trying to say something before and forgot, but essentially, we all have phones, we all have access to the internet, we have news 24/7. For some of us, it's rather addictive. And if we're not careful, we can be so deeply affected by everything we watch and see, or the links we go to. And if I followed all the links that come to my phone, I'm going to be fearful that everything bad is going to happen. And I don't think that's appropriate, because I think that affects us badly, mentally. Just like the young man who I saw, who just wanted to retreat away from the whole world because everything looked so bad and wrong. Now, bad things will happen, but in this world, there's a lot of different things that occur. And we need to be grounded enough that we can put aside the fear and anxiety that will cause us to make bad choices in life. That's really important. So grounded people are unshakable and they're reliable. When it comes to co-workers, partners, friends, things run smoother when people show up and when they're supposed to. They don't make excuses to being late or underperforming because it's not the way they conduct themselves. They plan ahead. Now, I could do more of that. So they're able to meet their commitments on time. That's a grounded person. They're reliable. Number three, a grounded person possesses an unwavering moral compass. These are not the people who typically wake up regretting everything they've done. They have a compass inside them. They have some standards. They believe in honesty. They believe in integrity. And because of that, it grounds them. And people admire others who will stand up for what they believe. As we get tested, if we can stand up for things that we believe in, it makes a difference. It might be that somebody at work is not being treated well and correctly. And we might need to stand up and say, hey, I don't think it's right to talk to that individual that way. Or perhaps somebody's been tempted to steal from the workplace. And that requires us to stand up and say, hey, you need to be honest. You need to put that back. We need to have integrity. And people admire that. It's a grounding quality. Number four, and it was so beautifully articulated this morning by the pastor, grounded people have humility. A truly grounded person doesn't feel the need to have to impress others. They're comfortable in their own skin, and that takes time to grow into. They're not afraid to be associated, if I add this, with Christ. They're not afraid to be associated with the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. They don't waste their energy bragging on themselves, trying to impress with words. They're confident in who they are. They've found forgiveness with God and they've found a future. And that allows them to make good, moral, confident decisions and to set priorities straight. Number five, they have a healthy self-esteem. They're not prideful, but they know they have some qualities and some abilities. They have a self-assurance and they're able to go forward with that. And that enables other people to want to follow them. Number six, grounded people have learned not to make problems bigger by worrying about them more than required. That's a hard one. We're faced with problems, faced with difficulties. What will we do with it? Somebody once said to me, you can only deal with your responses, how you respond to something. You can't control how anybody else will respond to it. But you do have power to influence your choices and what you can do. There are some things outside of our control, but the things within our control we can do something about. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Grounded people stand up for what's right. They take stance on issues that matter, but they do so without being preachy or self-righteous. At the same time, they intuitively understand what battles are worth fighting. Number eight, they don't conform so other people will like them. Truly grounded people don't feel compelled to follow the pack just to gain the acceptance from others. They tend to have the attitude that if something is worth doing right, they will do it. and they'll do it the right way. And number 9, grounded people encourage others to succeed. Grounded people don't need everything to be about them. They enjoy helping others to reach their true potential. And these are the kinds of people we need as friends in our corner. Good qualities, aren't they? I wish I could have all those qualities all of the time. But we grow into Christ, I think the scripture says. It's important. What if I'm not grounded? What are the symptoms? What if I'm not grounded in my faith and not grounded as a person? I get distracted easily, space out, overthink things, perhaps making them worse. I engage in personal drama. Whatever's happening, if I'm not grounded, it's likely I'm going to make it worse than it needs to be. And they experience anxiety and perpetual worrying. Some people who are ungrounded are also possessed by a desire, an unhealthy desire for material possessions, getting so fixated on the material world. But we know that doesn't, material things don't last very long. They go away. They're easily deceived by themselves or others, and they're obsessed with personal image. They're tossed to and fro by every alternative theory on the internet or every wind of doctrine that comes their way. It is so important to be grounded. So very, very important. And perhaps you know of people around you that struggle to be fixed, that perhaps go from one fad to another, whether it's diet, whether it's a new lifestyle, a new way of living, and it keeps changing because they're not grounded. They don't know what's available. But the scripture offers us other options. And if we could put up on the screen the first of our scriptures, it's 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. These scriptures help to ground me. They help to ground other people and to deal with anxieties and difficulties. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "He that is within me is greater than he that is in the world." Have I got the right one there? It's the right one? Not sure which one is up on the screen there. So greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We'll go to the next scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm missing the verse on this one, so I'm going to read it out to you. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And these scriptures are given to us to remind us and encourage us. That was given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul as Timothy was struggling with anxiety within his life, within his ministry. And if I could be so bold as to say, every person in this room has struggled or struggles with anxiety in the modern world we live in, trying to cope with everything and with the amount of knowledge available to us. The amount of knowledge available to us that's accessible to us won't make us happier. It can be empowering in some ways, but it can be terrible in other ways if we have no self-control with what we watch and what we do, and it can take over our lives. But we want to be grounded in Christ, so that our lives reflect his will and a change occurs and people can see Jesus in us. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. As you're turning there, Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake thee. He is incredible. He is faithful. So personally, I found when I gave my life to God, it was such a turnaround for me because I started to gravitate to His Word. His Word took a hold of me, and as I read it, I started to settle down in my thoughts, the places I went to, where I visited. And yes, it did have a difference and a change on the friendships that I kept. It changed the direction that I went in completely. Jeremiah 21 and verse 11. Jeremiah 21 verse 11, and this is familiar to many of us. This is part of a passage that Jeremiah sent a letter in response to the people who were living in Babylon in captivity as they were fearful, anxious about their lives. What should they do? When were they going to be liberated? What would happen? And Jeremiah, amongst other things, shared this with them so that they could move ahead with their lives in a foreign land. I think I've got the wrong verse there. Is it verse 14? Verse 11. Okay. The one I'm thinking of, and I may have written it out incorrectly here, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. 29, thank you very much. My wife's favourite verse. Jeremiah 29, and what verse? 11. Did I say Jeremiah 11 and verse 29? That was such an ungrounded thing to say, wasn't it? Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. I had it written down here correctly. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Beautiful verse. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. When we give our lives to God, we need to have a long-term strategy. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And there's fruit that's got to come out of an established relationship with God that allows us to be unmovable, that we can cling to our rock, our strength, our Saviour. It's then that life starts to appear, just like it did on the coral reef, when people can depend upon you to be completely honest and have integrity, financially honest. It makes a difference to your life, and that is the will of God. And then the other thing that goes along with it is that your words will carry value as people see there's integrity there and that they can trust your words. That's imperative. Now, that only happens as they watch you get tossed around a bit. They want to know, well, how do you cope in these situations? How do you do it? And if we can resist the difficulties, if we can recover, if we can hold fast to our faith in Christ, hold fast to our faith in the name of Jesus, things happen. Things come along. Differences happen. Lives can be changed as we rest our faith upon our Saviour. Bear with me as I try and collect my thought on one particular thing that's really important to me. We can get ourselves in a difficult way if we get caught up in all the theories that abound on the internet to what is the virus all about, to is it part of a huge conspiracy theory. And I want to say, don't go there. It doesn't pay at all. In fact, it can destroy your testimony because you're giving value to something that will be proven untrue. Be sensible. God knows how to keep his people. And we know the virus is real. People are affected. People have been lost their lives here in Australia and overseas. And we know that Jesus will return, but we don't know the day or the hour. And we have to know how to conduct our lives as the pastor preaches and sets up. He will return. Now, when I started my Christian walk, I was amongst a whole lot of interesting people. And I learnt a whole lot of interesting things. Some things way out. Now, back in 1844, there were a group of people that believed, and leading up to it a few years beforehand, that Jesus was going to return in 1844. And they waited. They got together, and there was an absolute move of repentance that went on. But when the day came and the Lord didn't return, it was a tremendous disappointment. So what did they do? They set a new date and they waited again. And very difficult times for those individuals, but they believed in the promise of God, but they didn't look at the scripture carefully. And many people became ungrounded as a result. Others went on and they grew a new faith based on, well, it was fulfilled spiritually. Do I believe that? No, I don't. And I'll come to the reason why. There are others that have tried to declare the exact day that Jesus will return and have been put to shame every single time. There was the book, 88 Reasons That Jesus Will Return by 1988. Bestseller. So, now I can't remember reading the book. I do remember viewing the book after 1988. And because it was after 1988, I decided I didn't need to read that book. And many people fell away, became very discouraged as a result. We need to be grounded enough and not panicked so that we live our faith confidently, righteously, not on the whim of any theory that comes up on the internet. Okay? People come up with them all the time. My personal view have nothing to do with it, because it will not benefit you one iota. But it may end up putting an anxiety and a panic into your spirit, which is not good for you or your family or those around you. We need to have confidence and faith in our God. Now, with the disciples, and you may not know this, in the early church, as they saw scripture after scripture being fulfilled, and the background to this is when Jesus was upon the earth, he was absolutely grounded in who he was, who he is, and what he had to do. Every time the Jewish families gathered and attended the festivals that were required of them, three compulsory festivals a year, compulsory and others beyond. And every time they reenacted and went through those festivals, there were so many special things that occurred within those festivals that were added, not necessarily exactly written in the Bible, but were added after prophets testified of it. It's a fascinating subject. But you can imagine when they're attending the Passover festival, everyone's thinking back to the Red Sea. Everyone's thinking back to Moses' time. But Jesus as a boy, young child, as a teenager, every single time, he would have known the exact interpretation of what it was all about. It was all about the Passover lamb, and he knew he was that Passover lamb. So when they're slaying the lamb, everything about it, he knew it. He had it. He was picking up on all of it. He knew it. And it was all because the word of God had to be fulfilled. Everything that was written about Jesus, his life and death, his resurrection, was all written in Scripture many, many years before it was fulfilled in his time. It was only after his resurrection, and as he spoke with his disciples and opened up their understanding, that they understood how the Scripture was fulfilled remarkably. And because of that, they were filled with confidence, along with being filled with the Holy Ghost. That transformed them. So before that, they were fearful and fled from their lives. But after that, they were completely grounded upon this witness and testimony they had of their Lord and Saviour, and that the Scriptures are true, absolutely true. While Jesus was upon the earth, and we can read about it in Matthew 24 and I think Luke 21, he gave them an answer to some questions. When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he answered them. And in particular about Jerusalem, he gave the background to how it would be within the city before it would be destroyed. Quite horrific. And he gave them the warning. When you see it surrounded, leave immediately. And history tells us that Christians fled. Once they saw Jerusalem surrounded before 70 AD, I think it was AD 68, they fled to cities nearby when they saw the Romans circling Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been in rebellion, and they resisted and threw out the Romans, and retribution was upon its way. And because the Christians had believed the words of Jesus Christ, they escaped with their lives, fled and went throughout the Roman Empire, Asia Minor. And as they saw so many prophecies fulfilled in their day, in their generation, they expected, they anticipated that Jesus would return any moment, any time. And many of them struggled as to what to do when, after 100 years, he didn't return. 110, 120 years. And what we're dealing with is through every generation, is how will we live our lives, not knowing if he'll return tomorrow or the next day. We don't have control of that. And during history, very early on, there were certain leaders that decided that they would reinterpret the Scripture. And they said, he has come back, but it's in an allegorical way. And they bypassed many of the other proofs and evidence in the Scripture. And that's the way they dealt with it, not to expect it. But Jesus, and this is in the book of Acts, was so specific about his return. It's laid out very physically in the book of Acts chapter 1. They're up on a mountain together. And as they were together, all of a sudden there were two men in white, or angels in white, next to them. And Jesus was lifted up into heaven right in their sight. And the disciples were looking up and beholding and wondering. And the two angels said, "What are you looking up there for?" "He will return in the same manner again." Physically. Not spiritually, but physically. Now, I don't know how he's going to do that. It baffles me completely. I can't think of any scientific law that allows it. The only thing that I cling to is that he said it. And for that, I will cling to my rock and my Saviour. I will cling to his words, that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is a rock that can be depended upon, and I will cling to that rock with my life. I will cling to that rock with my strength, with my thoughts, with my emotions. And I will evaluate what I see and hear and feel by the relationship I have with my rock and my Saviour, because that gets me through every occasion in life, every difficulty, everything may not make sense, but I have a rock. I may not understand it. I may not even need to understand it, but I have a rock that can get me through every difficulty. And not just me, but everyone upon this earth. Hallelujah. I'd like you to turn to an important scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, and then verses 3 to 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, verses 3 to 9. And I apologize to our deaf ministry interpreter here for the length of this verse, because it's quite some to put it forward. Here we go. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Wow, that's powerful. Which you have, again, I'll come back to that last little part of the verse. But I honestly believe that is a verse for today, that whole passage. Because with my phone, I can look at so much. And at the end of the day, I can ask myself, was that really worthwhile looking at? Have I just caused my soul some grief instead of looking at what is good, what is right, what is lovely? And I could be looking at everything that's true, but it could be completely imbalanced, and that will affect my mind. And I don't want it to go there. I want it to be in the right place. What we do on a day-to-day basis makes a difference to what happens next week, what happens the week after, the month after, the year after, because we're setting things in order for our lives. It's so important to be grounded in God. The end part of that verse, and I like that passage, and I know we prayed it tonight, and our pastor referred to it tonight. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, I heard a lecture a number of weeks ago through my phone. It was on farming, because I love farming. I love reading about it. That doesn't mean I'm ever going to do it, but I love reading about it, listening to it. And the farmer said, you know, you can Google just about everything, but there's one thing you can't Google. He said, experience. Oh, that was a pretty good line there, and I thought, I've got to use that. We can't Google a Christian walk experience. We have to live it. We have to make a difference. If the musicians would like to come tonight, with what we know, we have to do something with that. How we live our lives, what we say, what we think, makes a difference. A very big difference. We need to be grounded in our faith in God. And there are lots of scriptures I could have read tonight, but I felt it'd be too much. You can look up verses in the Bible with a concordance about being rooted in Christ, grounded and established, settled. It's then you can start to do things. There are a number of things that will help us in that line. Reading His Word and considering it. Now, there are a number of people who might read the Word of God and come up with fanciful theories and go crazy. And they might read it 24 hours a day. So it's about reading the Word of God appropriately, keeping in mind who we are, keeping in mind His plans and His purposes, and that we get along with one another. It speaks to us. Prayer. Prayer helps establish our faith and gives us strength, establishes relationship. You know, relationship is so powerful, but you know, relationship is completely invisible. If we look at the physical things in this world, it's the invisible things that are actually more powerful. Your thoughts are not visible. Relationships between people, they're invisible, but the relationships are what makes life worth living. Not simply the physical things, the relationships. So our relationship with God is not simply, got saved, that's it, God knows me, I know Him. That would be quite horrible if that was the extent of it. We enjoy relationships, healthy relationships within family, within each other when they're healthy, when it's reciprocation, there's communication. And with God, it's the same thing. It works both ways. We could simply say, I don't pray because God knows everything anyway and He'll answer it. But that would be a pretty horrible parent-child relationship, wouldn't it? Horrible. God desires for us to talk with Him. And as we do that, we grow. We grow in our faith. There's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 62, verses 1 to 2. We'll put it up here. We'll finish on this one. Psalm 62, verses 1 to 2, and then we'll go straight on to verses 5 to 8. Truly, my soul waits upon God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And then the psalmist encourages himself again. He says, my soul, wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him, for God is a refuge for us. And upon that, I'd like to finish my words. God is a refuge for us. Trust in Him at all times. Don't give in to fear, but trust in Him. Thank you, musicians. Pastor. Jesus. Hallelujah. You might like to stand as we sing. And Pastor, is it okay for people to pray at the altar? Okay.
Hallelujah. Let's just lift our hands right now. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a rock that never changes, oh God. And Lord, where our life may be all over the place, oh God, if we would be planted in you, Lord, if we would be on the rock, oh God, we know that we can withstand the storms that life may throw at us. And so, Lord God, I just pray for somebody in this place right now. Somebody watching via the live stream right now whose life is all over the place. Lord God, I pray that, Lord, they would find themselves planted in you, oh God, on the rock, Lord Jesus. Lord God, that they would start today, oh God, by putting their faith in you and living according to your word, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, that they can truly live a fruitful life. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And hallelujah. Let's just lift our hands. We're going to sing this song. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. Hallelujah. Lord, I need you.